Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
To convince a child to keep walking, try switching roles with them. Let the child play the role of the parent. They'll immediately do what you want them to do.
You are raising in your home people that the Bible is very clear about their status. They need to be converted, not just a conformity of their behavior. They need a transforming encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate priority.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not to get too personal, but when was the last time you were encouraged? This is Wretched Radio. No doubt you're exposed to plenty of things that can bum you out, give you the blues, cause you to be downright discouraged. When was the last time you clicked your heels, that you had shalom, that you experienced joy? If it's been a while, perhaps this will encourage you. You might have to get used to that feeling because, let's face it, We've lost that encouraging feeling. It's gone, and perhaps you feel like you can't go on. There's plenty of encouraging news, and I actually witnessed it myself. On Sunday morning, the craziest things happen in our church on Sunday. No, we weren't handling snakes. That's nothing new. We just do that all the time in our church. But two things took place that caused me to go, yes, it is well with my soul. This is the day the Lord has made. It's not just Easter Sunday that we say that phrase. No, this is the day the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. No matter what is going on cable news, no matter what your news feed says, I'm going to rejoice in this day. And two things happened Sunday morning that caused me to rejoice and will cause you to rejoice too. And maybe, just maybe, you need that right now. You have been glugging all kinds of bad news, and there's plenty of it to be glugged. Two things took place Sunday morning. Number one, two people were baptized. That's right. When was the last time you witnessed a baptism? And it didn't just encourage me. To say that it thrilled me would even be an understatement. And there are two reasons that witnessing a baptism made me downright giddy. Number one, it took my eyes off of the kingdom of this world, and it reminded me Jesus is building his church. He is adding members daily. There are even now people pressing into the kingdom of God, and I got to see it, and I got to hear it. When two people, a husband and wife, young couple, whippersnappers, they didn't need to get dunked in the jacuzzi to have water behind their ears. I'm telling you, they were young. And she gave her testimony via the pastor, and I went, oh, it's so great to hear. Oh, I forgot. Even as the political realm appears to be falling apart, his kingdom is not of this world, and he's building it. I just heard it, and it had happened to her. She gets out of the dunk tank, and in comes her husband, who reads his lengthy testimony, sharing how he was a false convert growing up as a child. But under good preaching, biblical preaching, he learned that Christianity is not merely an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a submission and a surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord. It's not just asking him into your heart. It is dying to self, putting your hand to the plow, not looking back, letting the dead bury their own dead. Genuine Christian conversion is a big deal. You should notice something changed. It shouldn't be all that subtle. I'm not talking about perfection. But when you die to self and you're made alive in Christ, how do you not know that that took place? And this young man read his testimony. There was probably not a dry eye in the house. Okay, mine were, but I'm a stoic rock. Otherwise, it was so encouraging to be reminded Jesus is building his kingdom. Reason number two this was encouraging, it's biblical. That's right. Watching baptisms is a biblically endorsed encouragement. If you have your Bible memorized, no reason to turn it open to Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. I'll read it just to make sure I don't miss a jot or tittle. And with many words, Peter, he testified and exhorted them, saying, get involved politically. We have got to get Rome off of our back. Oh, wait, sorry. Hold on. Jimmy, do you have any of those glass cleaners in there?
I think so, yes.
Mine, I could use one of those right now. Cause... Now, please note, cheap shot aside, yes, voting, yes, political awareness, all good. Desiring to have a great country, nothing wrong with that. But you will notice the singular focus of Peter and the early church, especially in the department of encouragement. He's preaching and saying, be saved from this perverse generation. He wasn't trying to clean up the perversity of the generation. He was trying to get people saved. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. Look at that first act of obedience right there. It has been said, and I believe rightly, if you do not obey Jesus' first command to be baptized upon salvation, it is highly unlikely you will obey the other commands. Get baptized. Where's the water? I need to get dunked now. That was what the Ethiopian eunuch did. I got the gospel. Now I've got to be obedient. It doesn't get you saved. It is a sign that you are saved. So they gladly received his word and were baptized. 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly. Here it comes. These are your lists of things that you must be doing if you want to be encouraged, if you want to grow, if you don't want to have the blues, if you don't want to have your eyes set low. You want them raised up high, looking at eternal things, the stuff that lasts, the stuff that matters. Here's what he said. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So you listen to preaching and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came over every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. These were the things that happened that encouraged the church. You listen to preaching. You fellowship. You take the Lord's Supper together. And when you do, you will be encouraged. You witness baptisms. You will be encouraged. How does that work? You are seeing people give testimony, whether they utter one or not, that Jesus Christ is building his church. The next time you take communion, take a look around. However you do it in your church, the means of distribution, look around when you all put that bread to your mouth. Watch other people if you do it in a queue system. They're testifying Jesus Christ died, was raised again. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin. He gave his body that we might live, and other people testify to that, and it's going to encourage you. Watch baptisms. It's going to encourage you. Fellowship. You're going to be encouraged. There's other people under the threat of death in the first century, and they get together. Look around, Christian. Be encouraged. Notice that even as you are concerned, how many people voted for the right party this time? I don't know. But when I see the church growing, I know that Jesus is adding to his number, and that's the number that really matters. I'm not saying the other is insignificant. I'm just saying this is the one that really matters. A second thing happened Sunday morning. When the service was basically done, the preaching had concluded, which, by the way, was an encouragement also, because we heard our marching orders, how to stay calm and carry on. As they did in World War II, getting bombed every night, strafed by the Germans. Stay calm, carry on. Question is, how do you carry on? What do you do? Well, we've already read it. You fellowship, you watch baptisms, take the Lord's Supper, listen to preaching. That's what you, there's your marching orders. What do we do? It's all falling apart. What do we do? Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's your spiritual act of worship. There it is. Worship the Lord. Get together with other Christians. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Those are our marching orders. If you want to know what to do in a discouraging world, you can get encouraged and you can be encouraging others by doing these things. Why? Because Jesus is building his church. His kingdom is not of this world. And when you participate in his political activities, you're going to have joy. You're going to be encouraged. The pastor said, we'd like to welcome new members. Now, please note, here in Georgia, yeah, we've got the COVID warnings, the social distancing. That's going. Our chairs are spread apart, nevertheless, and some faces are missing, by the way, from our church, just like they probably are from yours. Some are some new faces, some faces that you miss. They're gone. He said, "We're going to welcome new members today," and I thought, "Oh, cool! Wow, this is like a double whammy. I get to see people who are willing to make a public testimony I want to be under the authority of a local body of elders in this local expression of the kingdom that Jesus Christ is building. How encouraging. And so our pastor, with his southern twang, I'm not saying he talks the way a banjo sounds, but Ty's real southern. So would you folks just please come up? You're going to take your fellowship vows, and we're going to welcome you into the church. And up came a woman and another woman. Oh, there's a family. Oh, there's another family. Oh, there's a husband and wife walking. There's some grandparents walking up. Over 30 people walk to the front of the church. We're a little church. We're 200 souls, y'all. And we heard them take their vows that I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation for sinners. I justly deserve God's temporal and eternal punishment, but Jesus died for me a sinner, and I submit myself to the authority of this church. And I got to tell you something. I left Sunday morning clicking my heels. Have you been discouraged? May I ask you, are you partaking of God's means of encouragement? Be encouraged. He's building his kingdom. This is Wretched Radio. Brilliant. I have been telling you the Masters Academy International is brilliant, thoughtful, biblically conceived, equipping ministry, training indigenous pastors to rightly divide the word of truth and shepherd local congregations 17 countries around the world, but they do it in a way that is absolutely brilliant.
There's a danger in theological education done in abstraction from the local church. You produce eggheads that simply don't know how to walk people through life issues. We need to have theological education tightly interwoven with church life.
That is precisely what the Masters Academy International does. It trains pastors in conjunction with the local church. It is brilliant and so effective, and it bears so much fruit. Please consider supporting TMAI at wretched.org/pastor.
Hey, thanks for being here and listening to Wretched Radio today. We are always so grateful when you share your wretched stories with us, or your comments, your questions, your conundrums, and your snarks. And there's two easy ways to always share with us. First, you can email Wretched at idea@wretched.org, or you can leave us a voicemail on Beep Talk at 1-877-282-BEEP. Either way, we love hearing from you. Just like this story we recently received from Callie, who says, "Hey Todd, we're so thankful for your ministry. You continue to bless our family with sound content and counseling, and we've been supporting y'all since 2010. We trust you and your counsel." Well, thank you so much, Callie. Send us more of your wretched stories, comments, questions, and conundrums and snarks at idea@wretched.org or by calling Beep Talk at 1-877-282-BEEP. idea@wretched.org or 1-877-282-BEEP. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
59 million people died last year from diseases like heart disease, cancer, diabetes. But the number one leading cause of death, its very own category of 42.6 million lives that ended, abortion. It is hands down the number one leading cause of death on the globe. And that statistic can overwhelm us and cause us to give up. But it should motivate us to get engaged, get involved, and fight for one life at a time. And we can do that through preborn.org/wretched. $28 buys an ultrasound. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. That is a good investment that saves lives. Would you please consider supporting as many ultrasounds as you can at preborn.org/wretched.
Revelation. How can anyone know God unless he reveals himself? If God did not speak, religion would be nothing more than man's best guess. But God has revealed himself in creation, in the Bible, and in the person of Jesus Christ. We can know God, and we can be brought into right standing with him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
All talk And no, Jesus, this is Wretched Radio, a trend in evangelical Christianity, which appeared to be a good one, the gospel-centered movement. Yeehaw! Getting back to the basics, getting back to the simplicity that is in the gospel. And we talked about the gospel. And we talked about how wonderful the gospel is, and I'm not the only one to make this observation. There's been plenty of talk about the gospel and no talk about Jesus. And I would like to encourage you today to get back to the simplicity that is in Christ, to return to the old, old stories, and you will be encouraged. You will see Jesus with unveiled face and increasingly become like him. And I am happy to let you know Jesus Christ is not currently in a panic. Jesus Christ is not biting his nails about what's going to happen to the U.S. of A. He's calm. He's content. He's joy-filled. He's steady. And you can be too if you will stare at Jesus more. Not just listen about how wonderful the gospel is, but never hearing the gospel itself, but good old-fashioned preaching about Jesus. What did he do? What has he accomplished? Not in generic terms, specifically diving into the old, old stories, not simply so that we can become theological sophisticates, but so that we can love him more and have more joy. I would like to offer you much joy, courtesy of Pastor Milton Vincent, Riverside Bible Church, Riverside, California. Pastor Milton Vincent is the author of The Gospel Primer.
Primer.
He says primer. You say, I'm with you, Jimmy. I'm a primer. It's like, but I think primer is what you put on, like, when you're ready to paint something.
I'm from Tennessee, so.
Well, this is, it's primer, it's primer, it's a magnificent book. And by the way, we've done something really unusual. We've actually put it in the Wretched store. We don't normally do things like that. But if you're persuaded that this would be a cool drink to your soul, you can get it at wretched.org/gospel. He wrote this book, Gospel Primer Primer, because he went through stuff. He was living even as a pastor, but he was not appreciating the work of Jesus Christ as much as he should have. And you're about to hear a story, a little journey, and this might sound oh so familiar to you. And then we are going to share five glorious truths on the doctrine of justification accomplished by Jesus on your behalf so that you can love him more. Perhaps your story is a lot like Milton Vincent's.
You know, throughout my life, I have known how to get saved. Trust me, I knew how to get saved. I've done it many, many times, praying the sinner's prayer. I made my first profession of faith when I was 4.5 years of age in Jacksonville, Florida. And shortly thereafter, I wanted to get baptized. So I got baptized in the waters of baptism. But as I grew up, in a Christian home, there was no evidence of saving fruit in my life. I would lie, I would steal, I had absolutely no conscience whatsoever. And so pretty much was convinced growing up that I was not a Christian. During my freshman year of high school, God's Spirit began to work in my heart, and I just became seized with an awareness of the length of eternity and the fact that I'm going to live somewhere forever. So one day I pulled my Bible teacher aside at the Christian high school I attended, and I said, I need to get saved. And so he shared the gospel with me and then led me through the sinner's prayer. Well, after doing that, I went to my pastor and I said, listen, I know I've already been baptized, but I'm really saved this time. It's for reals. So can you baptize me again? And my pastor was happy to baptize me again. I am a true Anabaptist. And things went really great for a few weeks after that. I I have to tell you, I mean, I was spending time in the Word, I was praying and practicing the disciplines and so forth and abstaining from sins. And yes, I would sin and I would fail God, but it seemed like He was happy enough to forgive me and keep me in His good favor. But eventually, the sheer quantity of times that I failed God and sinned against Him reached a threshold where I became convinced that God was fed up with me and getting quite tired of forgiving me of the same sins over and over again. So it was not long before I pretty much just gave up the whole effort of trying to stay in God's good favor and having to tend to that all the time. And I just said, forget it. And I went back to the way that I was before. Well, my junior year of high school, I went to summer camp and heard a lot of gospel preaching through that week. And by the end of the week, man, I was like, man, I'm not saved and I want to get saved. God's Spirit's working in my heart. And they had a big campfire at the end of that week of camp, and they had a bucket of sticks, and they said, it was very dramatic, man. It was, pick up one of these sticks if you're going to dedicate your life to the Lord. And I picked up one of those sticks, and that represented my life. And I walked to that fire, and I threw that stick in the fire, and I gave my life to Jesus, and I asked Him to save me. This time, it seemed like it was really for real. And I got home from summer camp, and I approached my pastor. And I said, Pastor, I really got saved this time, and could you baptize me again? This time he said, I'm not going to baptize you again. And to his credit, because if he had baptized me on that occasion, I'm convinced he would have baptized me 3 or 4 more times after that. You guys have to know, throughout my life, I have prayed the sinner's prayer hundreds of times.
Wow.
I remember as a kid, 7, 8, 9 years old, we'd be on vacation in Amarillo, Texas, where my grandparents lived, and hundreds of miles away from our home. And we'd be visiting in Amarillo, Texas, and I would lie in bed at night, and the howling Texas windstorms were just beating against the house and moaning, kind of like a whistling siren kind of sound. And I would lay there in bed, and I would think, what if the rapture came? I'm hundreds of miles away from home and in these windstorms, and I'm telling you, I did not want to be left behind in Texas.
Yeah.
And so I would lie there in bed, and I would just pray the sinner's prayer and ask God to save me. And there were multiple instances such as this. And over the years, what I'm trying to convey to you guys is that I would, you know, redouble my efforts and commit my life to the Lord. And it would seem like things were going well and He was happy to forgive me. But eventually, I just began to get a sense that, and I was wrong in this, that God was getting fed up with forgiving me for the same sins over and over again, and I was beginning to lose His favor gradually day by day. And one of the other things I noticed is that when I would try to redouble my efforts and try to walk with God, I would have to obsess over every detail to make sure I didn't do something that angered Him or that would cause me to fall out of His good favor. And obsessing over that, and it was an exasperating chore for me just to maintain my relationship with God and this favored standing with God. And I noticed this also, that I was most irritable when I was trying to walk with God. When I wasn't trying to walk with God, I was easier to get along with. But when I was trying to please God and stay in His good favor, I was most irritable in those seasons because it was so exasperating just tending to my standing with Him and making sure that God stayed favorably disposed towards me.
Does that story ring a bell for you? Milton Vincent being transparent, getting saved again and again and again, which we know you only get saved once. His confusion, however, rested in his lack of understanding of what Jesus accomplished for him on the cross. In other words, the term that we talk about, justification, hey, isn't justification great? Don't you love the doctrine of justification? Well, that doctrine should actually cause us to be more than just theologians. It should cause us to love the one who accomplished our justification.
And as I just kept the doctrine of justification in front of my face, I would literally catch myself changing. And it'd be surprising. It's like, whoa, where did that come from? I'm forgiving when I wasn't even consciously, you know, trying to work on this area. Or I turned away from this lustful scene in a commercial or whatever, and I walk out of the room and I find myself in the kitchen. And I'm like, how did I get here? What? No one's even in the house to watch what I'm doing, and I'm walking out of the room. How did this happen? And I begin to realize it's the gospel, it's the doctrine of justification that was transforming and rearranging my heart. I found myself loving God more and more, and also in moments of temptation, when sin would present itself, I would look at the sin, and I love saying this, I'd look at the sin and say, you know what, I can commit this sin, and God's grace would abound all the more as He graciously maintains my justified status. But it is precisely for this reason that I choose not to commit this sin. And I would turn and walk away from that sin with laughter in my heart.
Loving God more and more when you unpack and meditate on what Jesus did for you in the doctrine of justification. What does that look like? Well, we're going to unpack that all week. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Two pro-life lawmakers want America to recognize January 22nd as a National Day of Tears for the millions of unborn babies who have been killed in abortions. U.S. Representative Jody Heiss, a Republican from Georgia, and U.S. Senator Mike Braun, a Republican from Indiana, introduced the pro-life resolution on January 22nd, the anniversary of the U.S. Supreme Court ruling of Roe v. Wade. House Resolution 58 would mark the date as a Day of Tears by encouraging Americans to lower flags to half staff to mourn and honor the innocents who have lost their lives to abortion. The Constitution guarantees Americans the right to life, yet for nearly half a century, a wildly irresponsible decision by the Supreme Court has legalized the killing of unborn children, the most vulnerable in our society. Through Roe v. Wade, the U.S. Supreme Court forced states to legalize abortion on demand in 1973. The infamous ruling made the U.S. one of only 7 countries in the world that allowed elective abortions after 20 weeks of pregnancy. About 62.5 million unborn babies have been aborted as a result of that ruling, something Heiss and Braun mentioned in their announcement. Heiss said their desire is to honor the children who were denied God's greatest gift of life and to encourage Americans to recognize the dark day in history. Amen to that. And moving on to China, authorities with the Chinese Communist Party fined a Christian man nearly $25,000 after he hosted a Christmas celebration, accusing the believer of violating multiple anti-religion laws. Over the Christmas holiday, the man hosted more than 40 Christians, including 20 children, to pray and sing hymns in honor of Christ's birth. Religious liberty watchdog Bitter Winter reported that Chinese officials raided the man's home and subsequently fined him around $24,693 for hosting the party, an amount the persecution watchdog says is astronomical for a villager. Authorities accused the man of violating 3 laws: hosting an unauthorized religious gathering under Article 71 of the Regulation of Religious Affairs, hosting minors at a religious gathering, and owning Christian calendars and unauthorized religious books. The money will reportedly remain with the local Religious Affairs Bureau, according to Bitter Winter, which notes that heavy fines are used to both terrorize religious dissidents and finance the bureaucrats. Despite increasing persecution, the Christian population in China is projected to reach 300 million by the year 2030. As we tell you all the time, continue to pray for our brothers and sisters abroad. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
An apostle is a messenger sent from God. The apostles were granted power and authority to establish the New Testament church. There are no apostles living today, but just as the early church dedicated themselves to the apostles' teachings, so we dedicate ourselves to their teachings, which have been recorded in the New Testament. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Lessons from the Titanic. This is Wretched Radio. Perhaps you've heard the story of the sinking of that big old boat about a century ago and some of the heroic tales that took place as that boat went glug, glug, glug into the icy waters. If you recall, the story was told not just by one eyewitness, but many, that there were open-air preachers on the boat as it was sinking, calling people to repent and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The little orchestra that set up their instruments were playing Amazing Grace. Why? To encourage people. If you are going to die, make sure you are right with the Lord. And we remember those stories, don't we? We are encouraged by those stories that there were brave souls in the face of danger who kept their eye on the prize, the upward call, life eternal, forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, and everlasting life. There were a lot of other stories, people who were cowards. There were no doubt people running around, hey, bail the water faster. Hey, pump out more water in an effort to save the sinking ship. But we don't remember those stories. Why? Well, first of all, it was kind of a temporal thing to say. Second of all, the boat sank. And their efforts ultimately did not matter. And as Christians, we look back and we realize that those open-air preachers who were heralding the Word of God, even as they were facing death, as the boat, the safety underneath their feet went down, 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 we are so grateful that they stood firm and they had their priorities straight. Perhaps you and I, right now, need to be encouraged to do more than just hear those stories and be encouraged, but to hear those stories and perhaps adjust. It appears, not trying to be a doomsdayer, but it appears the American ship, well, let's just say it ain't full speed ahead. It doesn't appear to be morning in America. It looks like we are at the very least headed into very choppy waters. And maybe, just maybe, if this ship is going to go down, you and I need to remember the message that we are commanded to preach. The behavior that we are commanded to portray to the world that they might get saved. It appears we might not have a whole lot of time to do that. I could find you a gazillion stories. This one will do. Facebook bans Christian professor from platform for opposing the president's transgender military policy. Robert Gagnon, who teaches New Testament theology at Houston Baptist University, was locked out of his Facebook account for 24 hours. He posted a comment in defense of a friend who posted a satirical comedy commentary about Biden's executive order. Facebook suspended him, deemed as incitement to violence. He was called an insurrectionist. In the post, this professor said the executive order will endanger women. This is military that men and women shower together. They're the same, and the government will pay for surgeries, reassignment surgeries. He said the executive order will endanger women and noted that those who promote this are allowing males to invade women's athletics and shelters. He also likened transgender ideology to a religious cult and said it is, quote, indeed a pseudoscience in that it forces people to reject basic biology. Facebook subsequently sent him a notice informing him that his words violated their community standards on violence and incitement. That's all it takes. You disagree with whatever the current morality is, and you're an insurrectionist. You are not allowed to say those things. The most offensive thing anybody can say has nothing to do with being transgendered, homosexual, corrupting marriage, even the life issue. No, here's the worst thing that you can tell somebody. This is the most offensive thing that you can say to somebody. Jesus Christ is Lord, and there's no other way. Now, if this guy, this Baptist University professor, is getting shut down for talking about something trite by comparison, what do you think the next trend will be. Anecdote, yep, there's plenty of them. How are we going to go down if the ship is sinking? Now, here is the beauty of that asking that question, because the answer is going to be the same even if the ship doesn't go down. What is our message to the world? What are we supposed to be saying to people? What is the Christian sentiment that is of utmost importance that we should be proclaiming to the world? And it is the Lord Jesus Christ reigns. He is your Savior, and you are living in rebellion. Repent and put your trust in Him before you perish. That is our message. And might I suggest, perhaps, maybe, we take a look back short history. This is very recent. How did many people respond when the whole marriage controversy began? Christians were saying things like, it's bad for culture, it's bad for society, it's bad for children. Is that correct? Yep, it is. But that was steamrolled, and it didn't last. It was overruled. The Christian message should be, that's sin. What you're doing is sinful. The Bible has laid it out. God has determined what is a pink and what is a blue, and who should be doing that behind closed doors. It's already been predetermined. And if you are not behaving in alignment with His dictates, then you're sinning and you're in danger of His judgment. Do not face a holy God on judgment day. Repent of your sins. That's the Christian message. And I fear we biffed it recently. And I fear we're going to biff it again. How do we talk to our world? Now, are we loving? Of course we are. But if we are merely engaging in the latest wrangling du jour, it's not going to last any longer than bail faster, turn on the pumps. Instead, if the boat's going down, we should be prophetic. Not that we know the future, but that we are prophetic to one another, encouraging one another, which is what prophecy sure appears to be in 1 Corinthians 14, that we are encouraging, teaching one another, helping one another. And to the world, we are proclaiming a warning. Demonstration of such a message. No doubt you've heard this, or perhaps you have, because it's all throughout the internet these days. An example of preaching to a sinful government, courtesy of Dr. John MacArthur.
Let me say something. You better be careful when you put your hand on God. I thought of that in that inauguration. You can say whatever you want to say, but when you touch the ark, when you place your hand on the throne of God, because God is enthroned in His word, and you place your hand on the word of God and pledge to do the very things that blaspheme His name. You talk about a high risk action. All Uzzah did was what he thought was showing some respect. God doesn't want your respect. He wants your obedience. Don't tell me that you advocate the slaughter of babies in the womb. Don't tell me you want to destroy masculinity, femininity, marriage. Don't tell me you want to fill the world with LGBTQ people in leadership. You want to justify transgender activity. Don't tell me you want to invite more Muslims in who represent a religion from hell, and then put your hand on the throne of God.
Dr. John MacArthur, speaking prophetically, in this instance, gulp, to the president. If you put your hand on a Bible swearing something when your hands are covered in baby's blood, you're in greater danger than Uzzah when he put his hand on the ark and God struck him dead. Do not proclaim to be a religious man of the Christian persuasion when your policies are the very opposite. That was a warning. Now, is there more to the message? Of course there is. Great news for the president. Great news for the vice president. Great news for Nancy Pelosi. Yep, you are wicked sinners, and Jesus is an amazing Savior. And even though you have spent the overwhelming majority of your life sinning against Him, you can be like the thief on the cross, and you can be saved right now, this very day. Salvation is yours if you will repent and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for sinners. Even people who promote abortion, marriage, homosexuality, transgenderism, anything that is wicked that you have done repeatedly can be forgiven if you'll repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Might I suggest, if the American boat is at least taking on water, that we would be the heroic souls who proclaim the message that really matters for eternity? Do you and I perhaps need that adjustment? This is Wretched Radio. So you've been apprehensive about joining MediShare, have you? Permit me to introduce you to Jose and his wife. He was doing swell, running his own payroll company in Texas, went to the doctor, diagnosis, cancer. Recently switching from health insurance to MediShare. The question before him and his wife, is this really going to work, especially when they received an $85,000 bill?
That bill was paid so fast that it was amazing.
We didn't have to worry. They paid right away. All his doctor visits, it was just amazing.
Amazing indeed. And even though the typical family saves $500 per month with MediShare, it is not just about the money.
Just to have believers knowing that they're praying for you, it melted your heart.
And I tell you, I have nothing but great things to say about MediShare.
So, what you waiting for? To learn more about MediShare, 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE.
What are some of the best combinations you can think of? Rice and beans? Bacon and eggs? How about spaghetti and meatballs? While those are certainly all delicious choices, there's one even better. You and Wretched. Yep, when you become a Wretched Gospel Partner, you and Wretched become one of the best combinations in the world. Combining our efforts allows us to reach more people all over the world with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like peanut butter and jelly. Separately, they're pretty good, but combined together, they become great. That's what happens when you become a Gospel Partner with Wretched. Together, we can reach millions. And for you, there's full transparency and accountability because we're ECFA approved. Get all the details on becoming a Wretched Gospel Partner today by visiting wretched.org/donate or text the word wretched to the number 44321. You and Wretched, even better than salt and pepper.
Despite what all of the headlines say, there is some very good news happening around the globe. Jesus is still fulfilling his promise to build his church. Nothing is going to stop it. And right now in Eastern Europe, he is doing just that through the Tomorrow Clubs, kids clubs all throughout very poor Eastern European countries. And thanks to you, wretched person, more and more clubs are being sponsored, more and more kids are being saved, and more churches are being strengthened. Paul Marty from the Tomorrow Clubs.
Every time we visit a Tomorrow Club and talk to kids and leaders, we are blown away by the gospel's power to change lives. And the Wretched audience has been such a big part of making that possible.
Would you please consider sponsoring your very own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month. 30 Little Disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. The Book of Psalms is a collection of divinely inspired songs of praise for every season in life. There are songs of lament, thanksgiving, praise, celebration, and remembrance of God's mighty deeds. All to help us find our soul's delight in God in all circumstances. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Whether you are one or not, it don't make no never mind. This is Wretched Radio. If you, as a born-again Christian, proclaim anything moral, anything right, anything just, point out anything sinful, do you know what you are? Oh, you're not just a Christian. These days, you are a Christian nationalist. Have you seen the phrase bandied about? If you are one of those Christians who believes that the current charted path of morality is off course, guess what? you're being labeled a Christian nationalist that somehow, and believe me, the term is so broadly defined, it's almost impossible to capture it in a book or two, but you are labeled a Christian nationalist. And what is a Christian nationalist specifically? Bad. That's what it is. Bad. And so a word, a term, is being used to describe anybody who proclaims anything biblical, right, or just as a Christian nationalist. And even though they haven't defined the term itself means you're terrible and you're dangerous. So here's how this basically works. Let's just say I created a term that you are a fluffnarbin. Fluffnarbins exist, and fluffnarbins are very, very bad. They're terrible. And you ask me, what's a fluffnarbin? And I say, it's anybody who breathes. They're terrible. Excuse me, do you breathe? Well, yes, I do. Oh, you're a fluffnarbin. That is the game that is being played. In fact, to let you know how far down the road this particular game is, there was a conference that was held to talk about Christian nationalism, hosted by an organization called Christians Against Christian Nationalism. Don't try to understand what it is. What you need to know is, if you say anything contrary to the current morality, you're a Christian nationalist and you're dangerous. This is from the Christian Post. Researcher Andrew Whitehead, an associate professor of sociology at Indiana University, Purdue University, Indianapolis, I don't know what the difference is, was part of a webinar titled Democracy and Faith Under Siege, Responding to Christian Nationalism. Here's the definition. You breathe. He defined Christian nationalism as, quote, a cultural framework, in other words, morality, values, how you think the world should run and how it does run. A cultural framework, in other words, your worldview, your religion, a cultural framework that idealizes and advocates a fusion of Christianity with American civic life. So, if you try to import anything Christian into the civil discourse, you're a Christian nationalist, and that's dangerous and bad. You lose, Christian. You can't open up your yammer. And I bring this up because this is just not a prophetic word. It's just extending where this appears to be going. In fact, forgive me for taking a detour. Friel, that's what you always do. Let me get off this Marxist off-ramp just for a moment. Many years ago, this has to be 10 to 13 years ago, this was right after the election of President Barack Obama. I went to Georgia Tech in downtown Atlanta, Georgia, and I went up to the poll where they post all of the upcoming events, concerts, you're looking for a roommate, somebody buy your books here, that type of stuff. And on this poll and all the other polls, there was a Marxist club and a Marxist meeting. And I commented on it and I said, well, that didn't take long. But then just pondering it for more than a moment, it's like, wait a second. It's not like Barack Obama got elected and people went, let's become Marxist. No, they were thinking that way long before Barack Obama got elected. And so they were getting together to meet again. Now, if 10 years ago I had stopped and said, all right, there's a possibility, nobody knows for certain, but if there's enough of a socialist sentiment on this campus that a Marxist club, an overt Marxist club, is meeting and asking people to join it, then it's going to be about a decade and you're going to see these people out of school and into the businesses and in government. And it's been going on for a long time, and that's precisely what's been happening. And that's exactly what we're seeing. You're seeing 30 and 40 year olds who uphold a Marxist worldview because they've been getting taught it for years and years. And if I had just thought back then that that was a genuine possibility, then I could have bragged about it like a talk show host on a radio program. Hey, what I got right there? Well, nobody has the ability to know for certain what the future brings, but I am suggesting to you that this is a genuine possibility. That if you as a Christian try to speak into our culture, into politics in any way, even if it is a good biblical message, like it or not, you're a Christian nationalist. And therefore, you are dangerous. Let me take you back to the article. The polling determined that 20% of Americans were ambassadors for what they call Christian nationalism. 32% were accommodators. So over half of Christians think that, yeah, somehow Christianity and the civic order, they've got something to do with one another. Okay, that's dangerous. There was a conference held on this. This is in regard to the January 6th riot, as they call it. The insurrection wasn't just expressing free speech like it was all summer. It was insurrection and a riot. And here's what they say. And by the way, not condoned by any means. All of that nonsense, all of it. In order to make sense of this riot, while Christian nationalism is not the only explanation, it's a key part to understanding what took place. So it's absolutely a threat to pluralistic, democratic society and something that needs to be wrestled with in order to move forward and not repeat the events of January 6th. Do you hear the phrasing? Christian nationalism is dangerous. So you are identified as a Christian. You say anything about, you pick the moral issue. You pick it. It doesn't matter. You talk about anything political. The election. You talk about what you think about COVID. You're a Christian nationalist and you're dangerous. Not the only one who thinks that. The Most Reverend Michael Curry, the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, said this. When he talked about the more virulent or dangerous kind of Christian nationalism, because he said, well, some of it can be fine, but there's definitely a more virulent and dangerous kind. And by the way, as an aside, we do need to admit that you might be a born-again Christian and you have civic concerns and you've expressed them and you're not sinning. There are people on that side of the aisle that are indeed fringy, and we need to acknowledge that. I don't know how many, but they do exist. Now, this Episcopalian said there's a more virulent and dangerous kind of Christian nationalism that involves people viewing their country as the best. So if you think that America's the best country in the world, you're a Christian nationalist. Wow. Is that all it takes? Apparently. And it is dangerous to civic health. And it's dangerous to the health of Christianity. Hear the words associated with Christian nationalism and the broad definition to capture anybody who speaks out in any sense as a Christian. Amanda Tyler, executive director of the Baptist Joint Committee for Religious Liberty, moderated the webinar panel, describing Christian nationalism in her introductory remarks as, quote, a troubling ideology that was on the rise and that threatens religious freedom for all. So, you're a Christian, and you say, I'm concerned that religious liberties are at stake. You're a Christian nationalist! You're dangerous! You get labeled, you get canceled. And it's not just outside of the church, by the way. It's inside of the church. Even when you speak biblically and prophetically, warning inside of the church, you're probably going to take a beating because the Christian church, it is such a broad word that there are people underneath that umbrella who will deem you to be a nationalist, or they will deem you to be inappropriate, dangerous, out of step with the times. What do we do with this? What do we do with this? Well, I just checked my business card. It doesn't say profit on it, but it does appear that this is another potential danger for the believer. Do we panic? No, not going to do that. Do we have joy robbed from us? Not a chance. Not a chance. This too is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice in it. It might not look good in our eyes, but apparently in God's economy, it is right on schedule, doing exactly what it's supposed to be doing for His glory and for our good. But perhaps all of this is an encouragement. If you are going to be labeled something because you said something, shouldn't that something be of genuine importance? Shouldn't it have some eternal value to it? And so perhaps, as we see what is happening in our culture, current trends that do not point toward a glorious, liberty-filled future for the Christian believer, let's go down preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the thing that will echo for eternity. Perhaps it's time for all of us to make that adjustment. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.